good a sport are those guys? You know, I grew up following a Jesus that I never, ever remember anybody ever talking about him laughing or smiling or being silly. And when someone finally clued me into that when I was in college, I started reading the New Testament. And if you look in the New Testament, if you really read the stories, and in fact, the story I'm going to share with you today, you're going to see joy and the magnetism of who Jesus really was. And I'll tell you, those guys didn't think of it, but they were kind of reflecting Jesus to me today. Is that too much? Yeah, probably. Anyway, we are in a second week of a series on called Magnet, where we're talking about the qualities that Jesus had that drew people to him that were irresistible. And today we're talking about thankfulness. We're talking about the magnet of thankfulness. When you're around a person who's thankful, you cannot help but be drawn in to the joy and the excitement of being around that kind of person. So that's kind of where we're going today. But in order just to, we're kind of focusing on moms throughout this day. Last night, Dave Wilson introduced a Kensington mom who we had asked just to kind of summarize a day in the life of a mom. And we had her come up and talk about this. And I'd like love for you, before we jump into this message, take a look at this, okay?
Hi, like Dave said, I'm Christina, and I'm a mom of three. And here's an idea of what a day in the life of a mom at our house is like. Get up now, get up out of bed. Wash your face, brush teeth, comb and sleepy head. Here's your clothes and your shoes, hear the words I said. Get up now, get up and make your bed. Are you hot, are you cold, are you wearing that? Where's your books and your lunch and your homework? Get up your coat and your gloves, your scarf and hat. Don't forget, you gotta feed the cat. Eat your breakfast, the experts tell us that's the most important meal of all. Take a vitamin so you will grow up one day to be big and tall. Please remember the orthodontist will be seeing you at 3 to 2. To reach a piano lesson is this afternoon, so you must play. Don't shovel too slowly, but hurry, the bus is here. Be careful, come back here. Did you wash behind your ears, peel sides of your rough edges, just play fair. Be polite, make a friend, never get too sheer. Work it out, take a turn, never take a dare. Get along, so make it come down there. Clean your room, fold your clothes, put your stuff away. Make your bed, do it now. Do we have all day? Were you born in a barn? Would you like some hay? Can you eat? Then hear a word I say. Answer the phone, get off the phone. Don't sit so close, turn it down. No texting at the table. No more computer time tonight. Your iPod's my iPod if you don't listen up. Where you going and with whom and what time do you think you're coming home? Say thank you, please excuse me, makes you welcome everywhere you roam. You'll appreciate my wisdom someday when you're older and you're grown. Can't wait to have a couple little children of your own. You'll thank me for the counsel I gave you so willingly, but right now I thank you not to roll your eyes at me. Close your mouth when you chew, would appreciate. Take a bite maybe two of the stuff you hate. Use your fork, do never burp, I'll set you straight. Eat the food I put upon your plate. Get an egg at the door, be smart with me. Get a grip, get up here, I'll count to three. Get a job, get a life, get a PhD, get a dose of I don't care who started and you're grounded until you're 36. Get your story straight and tell the truth for once, for heaven's sake. And if all of your friends jumped off a cliff, would you jump too? If I've said it once, I've said at least 1,000 times before that you're too old to act this way. It must be your father's DNA. Look at me when I am talking, stand up straighter when you walk a place for everything. And everything must be in place. Stop crying or I'll give you something real to cry about. Oh! Wash your face, brush your teeth, put your PJs on, get back, get a hug, say prayer with mom. Don't forget, I love you. And tomorrow we will do this all again, because our moms are never ends. You don't need the reason why. Because. I said so. On the mom. The mom time.
Oh man, the original of that was a gal who's a comedian. We saw her on YouTube, and Christina did an amazing job, didn't she? And you know what? That actually does capture the life of our mothers, doesn't it? When I think of what my wife has done for the last 22 years It's absolutely incredible. In fact, she's gotten to the point where she can move stuff so fast, she has no recollection that she even moved it. In fact, her sister's here today, my sister-in-law. It runs in their family. They can move like 50 stuff and have no recollection that they actually did it. It's amazing. It's an amazing gift in life. But today, I want to say Jesus evidenced qualities. And one of them we want to join in today, thankfulness to our mothers, but understanding where thankfulness fits into our lives. Think of the most thankful person you know. Go ahead, just think about who would that person be? Here's what I can guarantee you about that person. You're attracted to them. You're drawn to that. You're drawn to a person that sees the glass as half full. You're drawn to people like that because it is something that affects us all. And so today, thankfulness is perfect for Mother's Day. You don't think this day is all about thankfulness? I just read somewhere in an email, they were estimating that Mother's Day is a $5 billion event in America. And that doesn't count the jewelry and the other stuff that takes place today. 10% of the jewelry that's purchased on an annual basis is purchased for today. Because there's something about our mothers that is so incredible. And I'm going to share some thoughts from my wife today that just kind of reflect why that's true. But today, I want to lead into that by talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus, you think, naturally think, well, he must have been a thankful person. But here's what's interesting. Only three times in the New Testament does it really describe Jesus giving thanks or saying thank you. The first time is the feeding of the 5,000. That's what I want to share with you. The feeding of 5,000, Jesus took, let's see, for those of you from Sunday school, remember your lesson, he took 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he fed 5,000 men. We're pretty sure 5,000 men. We pretty much are clear that there were probably 20,000 people or more there, counting women and children. Think the palace a month from now, game 7 of the NBA Finals, Detroit against the Charlotte Hornets. Do you have faith? Think of that place packed with 20,000 people, and imagine you get asked something by Jesus. Because it says this crowd came looking for him. This was they found him, and it said Jesus healed and taught, did all these things. And then the disciples came to him and said, you need to send these people away. We're out in the middle of nowhere. They're hungry. They got to go find some place to eat. And this is what Jesus replied. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. Now, when you read something, we have been taught, many of us, to read the Bible, and you always read the Bible like this. If you read the Bible, if you read this story like that, you're not going to understand the story. Jesus is saying, give them something to eat. And there's no question in my mind that at the very least, he had a twinkle in his eye. Guys, they're out in the wilderness. There's nothing out there. He's saying, you give them something to eat. What is he giving them? What kind of task? An impossible task. It can't be done. There is no way. These guys, listen, what do we know about the disciples? If you've been at Kensington for even a year, what do we know when you study the disciples in the Gospels? They don't get anything right. How are they going to feed 20,000 people? It's never going to happen. And so Jesus says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And so they actually go out and collect food. And they're really convincing because they come back with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And they actually say to Jesus, we have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We don't know this story. It's possible that they were really discouraged. They're like, listen, you put this on us. This is all we have. They might have been laughing. I don't know. Because it was so ridiculous. There's no way. Can you imagine the difficulty of feeding people right now in Myanmar, and formerly Burma? Imagine where they're trying to feed now hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people. and the whole world is focused on that. And the Myanmar government is kind of blocking a lot of that. You notice how hard it is to get food to people in out of the way places? And here he's asking 12 guys who've never done anything that well in their life. And so they say, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus says, bring them here to me. He directed the people to sit down in the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. I love this. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He looks at them. Says he looks up to heaven and he gives thanks. That's the focus of our talk today. And he broke the loaves. And then he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the people. Now, if you know this story, what was the end result of the feast? How many people were fed? Everybody. Was there any food left over? Yes, lots. Tons was left over. This story illustrates 2 ways to experience life, and they play in to each other. The first one, I want you to, you can see this on the screen. There are really 2 ways to live. The only way, which repels people, and the thankful way, which is a magnet. And so let's talk about the only way here today, because I think this could be a turning point. The only way is the answer, the response of the 12 apostles. What do they say? We have here, can't hear you, only. Now, how many of us say, I only have this or I only have that? How many of you at some time in your life are only way people? Raise your hand. Okay? The rest of you are lying. You came here to be truthful. Everybody is only way. Listen, when you looked in the mirror this morning, did you look in the mirror and go, this is what I do. Like, there's no way this is getting any better. No, you look in the mirror and you go, man, if only I had 50 or 75 more hairs right there, could do a lot. You see, some of us, we look at our kids, and I'm going to say on Mother's Day, very seriously, mothers of all the different roles of life, mothers are so hard on themselves. You grapple and you grope with that. And I'm going to prove that to you in just a second. You know, you ask a guy how he's doing with fatherhood. It's good. Doing pretty good. I mean, that's not every dad, but most dads. And women are like, you know, I've laid with my wife in bed for, you know, I can't remember now. Well, whatever. It's Mother's Day. It's not our anniversary. But since the kids were born, how long has that been? I'm not even sure of that. I have laid with her in bed night after night where she literally replays the litany of the day and the concerns of her children and the things that happen and solving the problems. She grapples and she churns and she works this. And much of it has been, oh, if I'd only done this, if I'd only taught them that. If we'd only put them in this school rather than that school, we'd have bought a house in that area rather than this area. If I hadn't married you. It's the only perspective. And I want to tell you something. It's a defeating perspective. It's so destructive. And the disciples were those kinds of people. And here's what's interesting. We're all this way. We always look at what's in our hands, whether it's 5 loaves or 2 fish, or more stuff than we know what to do with, it's never enough. And here's what the disciples needed to learn. The only way is not the way to live, but guess what? The only way is an open door. It's an open door to seeing the way Jesus is inviting you to live. Because when you see your lack, when you say, I only have this, what does that open up the possibility to? It opens up to the possibility that somewhere, someone has more than you do. That God's provision might be out there, that our lack could actually be God's abundance. So I've learned to say thank you to God for even my only perspective. I only have this. I only have this much energy. I haven't done this. And then the Lord says, Steve, it's the beginning of seeing life the way I want you to see it. We all have it. I remember we had our 3 daughters, boom, boom, boom. And then, easy for me to say, and then our son later. And our 3 girls were all, even though they're like 2 years apart, because they grew up together, they were all developmentally, in terms of maturation, they were interested in the same things, and they're still close friends, and they're totally engaged in life. And so Christmas was always an interesting thing, because three girls at Christmas don't open the presents in the same way. Now, this year we didn't have any presents because we did Christmas Has a Face, which was totally unbelievable, awesome experience in our family. But they're adults now, but that wouldn't work too good when they were little. So we were doing these Christmas presents, and our girls, you think, well, they just open their presents, right? No, not with two sisters. Here's how they'd open their presents. They couldn't even focus on what they were opening because they were thinking, well, what are they going to get? Because if they get that, you know, that, I'll get that. In fact, I remember one year we gave them all quince. Is anybody, am I dating myself? Like, gave them five little dolls each. I don't know whose idea was that, but it was working fine for us until we were at the beach in Port Sanilac and the girls were little. A seagull flew down and picked up one of my oldest daughter's quince and flew off with it out into Lake Huron, never to be seen again. You would not imagine the tears. In fact, she's still in counseling therapy for it. But all of a sudden, you know, four quince doesn't work. Five quince works, four doesn't. And all of a sudden you're comparing, you say, well, I only have four. That's how we live our lives. Here's what I want you to see, though, that's amazing from this passage. In Matthew 14, the people that came to Jesus were the only way people. They only had. Listen to what it says. It says, John's disciples came and took John's body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. The context of the story is Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, the most important person to prepare his ministry, has just been beheaded by King Herod, right? And so it says Jesus heard what had happened. He withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place to do what? To grieve. Can you imagine losing somebody who is so important to you? Many of you have. It's hard. You don't want to be around a crowd, usually. If you do, you want to eventually get away where you can grieve. But it says, hearing of this, that Jesus had gone to a solitary place, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, large, 20,000 people, he saw this crowd. It says he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Think about that, you guys. Here are people that are coming sick. They're desperate to find Jesus. And he's fried. He's emotionally distraught. Yet when he sees them, he makes time for them. Those people came hurting, and Jesus responded. They were just like us. They were thinking, if only I could find Jesus, if only I could be healed, if only these things could take place. And Jesus comes their way. Now, to you moms, I know this is an issue in your life. I know it because I've watched my wife struggle with these things. I want to share with you some reflections on motherhood from Paula. She writes, I should have gotten a clue to what lay ahead when my body turned against me during each pregnancy. Suddenly, I was no longer the priority. My body no longer was concerned over my comfort or rest or well-being. It was all about the baby. There was a mutiny going on inside me. I should have read those signs for the truth they pointed to, but it wasn't until my very own heart betrayed me that the reality of motherhood began to sink in. At some point in the delivery room, my heart left my body. It went to live in each of my four children's bodies. It now walks around in them, going through every up and down they experience, and I have no idea how to get it back. I lay awake at night as images of each of their days flash through my head. Images of every success and failure that they told me of. During the day, I act like an adult as they tell me these stories, and I try to listen caringly and give wise counsel. But at night, the tears fall as I envision ripping the braids out of the head of the little girl who was mean to my daughter, or blasting the teacher that shamed my child, or giving the coach a piece of my mind. Okay, moms, are we on the track here? You see, at night, my heart that lives in four other bodies cries to the Lord for my four children. I really don't want to live this way, but my body mutinied over 22 years ago. And there's another voice that speaks to me. This voice tells me I'm a failure, that I've ruined my children. It tells me they'd be better off without me, that I should give up, walk away before I destroy them. And that voice has paralyzed me. Now, how honest is that for Mother's Day? I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. But I want to talk about, it's the only way to say, if you'd only done this, or, you know, I'm old enough now with my kids, I'm thinking, man, I intended to be a better father. I intended to be a better mother. I intended to be a better friend. I intended to be a better, if only I'd have been a better church leader, or a better discipler. It's the only thing happening. But guys, here's what I want you to know. It's not the way to live. But it is the way to start. Because when you realize your lack, that's when you look up. It's the thankful way. The only way can lead to the thankful way. Look, what did Jesus do? Look at it again. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven. What did he do? You say it out loud. He gave thanks. He looked up. Now, hold out your hands and look. Well, tell me what's in your hands. Think of all your problems now. Look at your hands. Go ahead, everybody. This is a cult now. Look at your hands. And just kidding. But if you would, please. Think of your worries. Look at your hands and see all the things you're worried about. Look at all the things that are going well in your life. All the things that make up you in your life. What did Jesus do with what was in his hands? You look at it, the good and the bad, the worries and the joys, and you do this. Take your eyes from your hands and look up. Look up. And you give thanks. I never saw this in the story, and I've read this since I was a boy. When Jesus looked up to heaven, it says he gave thanks. It never says that he asked for the bread to be multiplied. It doesn't say that he prayed. It's like, okay, Dad, multiply this, or we have a mutiny on our hands. He didn't. He just held it. He goes, it was like he said to the Father, this is what I could hear him thinking as he would pray and give thanks to the Father. He says, okay, Dad, you and I live in perfect harmony and unity. Here's what I have. What do you want to do with it? Whatever you do with it, I'm fine. What if you're in a situation in your life where you need God to multiply the loaves and the fish in your hand, and he chooses not to do it? Could you trust him then? Could you still observe and follow him? Now look at this. Earlier in Matthew, Jesus had said these words. And in fact, this was part of, I memorized Matthew 6 when I was a teenager. I was so moved by part of this, and I can't repeat it by memory anymore. But this part was so powerful to me. Jesus said to his disciples, don't worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans were people that were worshiping multiple gods. The pagans run after all these things. And this is my favorite part. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Literally, your heavenly Father knows what you need. Now, you don't always get what you need. And you certainly don't always get what you want. But the point is, there's someone who loves you and knows your situation. Someone that you can go, okay, here's what I have in my hand. Some of us have so much, we don't know what to do with it. Some of us, we have little. Can you look up and trust him with it? Here's how I think you can trust. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. He goes on to say, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Not the things in your hands, but the things that are on his heart. You seek those things, and all these things will be given to you as well. You see, they're worrying about the same things we worry about. People haven't changed in this regard. People worry about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear, how they're going to work, how they're going to pay their bills. Who am I going to marry? What will happen to my children? What about my friends? They worry about, you know, what's going to happen with the global conflict. People worry about the same things. But here's the question. Does your heavenly Father know really what you need? Because some of you don't believe that. Well, here's what this story says. This story says that Jesus looked at people who were living the only way kind of life. And they came to him at the lowest point, certainly the one of the lowest points of his whole life, when he could have easily pushed him off, saying, I'm too busy for you. It says he had compassion on them and he healed those who were sick. In other words, we have someone who's listening. How do I live a thankful life? I live a thankful life because I know somebody loves me. Someone's listening. Someone's responding to me. Now, if you were to ask my kids today, we're going to, at least three of our kids will have, we're going to have steak dinner on the back deck. I'm going to grill steak at home and we're going to celebrate Paula and her incredible role as kind of the key glue in our life. And if you were to ask my kids today, so, hey, tell me about your dad. Was your dad always clued in, always ready to listen and respond to you? Don't think so. If you asked them honestly, they say, so how often was your dad absorbed in a book and completely oblivious of you? Let me count the number of times. Did your dad ever kind of half listen to you and watch the Pistons on TV? And it was really watching, it was 90% Pistons and 10% you? Yeah. By the way, how about Tayshaun last night? Hey. It's his Mother's Day. We're not into sports today. Sorry. That's crazy. This is about a God who was revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ, to know us, to... So when Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need, Jesus came to respond to the need. He knows whatever you're carrying today. I have no idea what you're carrying in your hands, but he knows. And the feeding of the 20,000 people was a reflection that he knows and he cares and he responds. And he promised his disciples, said, listen, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Here's the principle. The thankful way principle is simply this. I seek him because he knows me. Now, last week, how many of you were here last week? A few of you? We talked about joy. And Hebrews 12 was our key verse. We said, it said, Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, you imagine that this is the cross. And imagine that I'm Jesus. This is the advantage of being the lead speaker. I get to be Jesus and you get to watch, okay? Imagine I'm Jesus Christ and I'm going to the cross. I know everything that's going to happen here. But Hebrews 12 said there was joy. There was joy set before him that he endured the cross and despising the shame. You remember what we talked about last week? We said, what did Jesus have on this side of the cross that he didn't have on this side? And the answer is us. The only thing that was on this side of the cross that wasn't on this was he had us. He had purchased us back for him. The Bible's clear. It says before Jesus came, he lived in perfect unity with the Father. And he saw us on the other side. And the us on the other side was what? According to Hebrews 12, was what? It was joy. So when you think of joy, you don't think of, oh, you know, I need to be more joyful. I need to choose joy. You know what I think? That's a bunch of bull. No. I need to choose the one who considers me joy. Jesus saw through the cross, saw everything he was going to endure, and saw joy. So what is joy? Joy is Jesus going through the cross to win me back. That's the biblical definition of joy of the gospel. And thankfulness is not much different. Because you know what thankfulness is? Thankfulness is saying thank you to the one who knows me and responds to me. Now, fast forward from Matthew 14 to Matthew 26. Jesus is in the upper room. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Jesus is right here. He's getting ready. Here's the cross. He's going to be, in a few hours, betrayed, arrested, beaten, mutilated, killed. He's right here. And guess what it says? It's just like the feast of the 20,000. It says he took the bread. And what did he do? He gave thanks. You see, how did Jesus know when he was getting ready to feed the 20,000 that the Father was going to do anything? He knew because he was the provision. Jesus Christ was the provision. He's the bread of life. You're hungry today, you're discouraged today, you're frustrated today. You come because Jesus is the bread of life. When you take the Lord's Supper, when you take the body, the bread, you take the cup, you take the wine or the juice, it's a reflection of a much greater reality that Jesus gave himself to you. That's why you can be thankful. So you might wake up tomorrow morning, lose your job, have your spouse walk out on you, your kids hate you, your dog bite you. But guess what? None of that changes the fact that your Heavenly Father knows what you need. And he's proven it by sending his Son. And that his Son willingly broke the bread because he knew the bread represented what? That he would be broken for you in order to respond to your needs. How cool is that? You tell me there's a better story? Tell me there's a better story in the world than that. He took the bread, broke it, just like the 5,000, and gave it. Because I'm thankful because he's the giver. He's the knower and he's the giver. He's the lover of my life. You see, Erwin McManus said it this way. He says, when we are most grateful, we are most fully alive. We are most grateful when we know what it is to be grateful for. For people that don't follow Jesus Christ, people that don't believe in a personal God, when they come to a mealtime, you're going to take your mom or your wife and you're going to celebrate Mother's Day as soon as you leave here. You're going to go out and do that. Are you going to pray? Who are you going to give thanks to? Who do you give thanks to? You give thanks to someone who's bigger than you, more able than you, someone who loves you, someone who knows you. Guys, Jesus Christ is inviting you today that when you share your meal today, to remember that he's the giver. He's the lover of your life. That's where thankfulness comes from. He won't abandon you. He won't forget you. He sees you're hungry, just like these famished, exhausted, lonely, sick, lost people that came to him in the middle of nowhere. You come to Jesus, he's ready to listen to you and ready to respond. Let me finish with this. Paul, in her reflections on motherhood, talk about the voice that tells her she's a failure, right? She says, but there's another voice. There's a voice of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, that says these words. And I remember her putting this above the kitchen sink when our kids were little tiny. I remember Isaiah 40, 11, chapter 40, verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. She says, I realize now that Jesus is not walking beside my children. He's carrying my children. He has them in his arms and close to his heart. You moms, you understand this? You see, Jesus lost his heart to my children long before they were ever born. Yet he still placed them in my arms. He entrusted the most precious thing in the universe to me, and I am awestruck at his gift. And this verse of Isaiah tells me that his voice is not the voice of condemnation. He gently leads those that have young. He's not jerking me around. He's not whipping my back to get me to shape up. He's gently leading me. I may be the mother to my children, but to Jesus, I am his child. He lost his heart to me too. You get the picture? Paula lost her heart at the birth of each of our children. Only to realize what? Jesus lost his heart long ago to Paula and to you. See, that's what the gospel is. I've been at this for over 21 years now, and I don't feel any more confident or sure of what I'm doing than the day I started. Moms, you nod for me? My children are reaching adulthood now, and something funny has been happening. For years, I would tell them about God and the wonderful things he has done. The funny thing is now, God's talking to my children when I'm not around. He's having private conversations with them that no one tells me about. He's asking them to go to Africa and France and India and Detroit and West Virginia and Costa Rica. And they're not really asking me when they tell me about it. They're just telling me. My opinion matters because they love me, but it won't affect their decision because they love God and are hearing His call. At least that's the dream of our heart. So now I've begun to let go and lay them in hands that will gently lead them. He's gentle, but He's not safe. His call is dangerous, but always good. I'm still lying awake at night. The tears still come because although they are in God's hand, my heart hasn't returned to me yet. I'm afraid this next year my heart will be going all over the world again. I'm wondering if I'll ever get it back. Two of my sisters are trying to warn me. They have grandchildren and more on the way. They told me to kiss my heart goodbye forever. You see, the image of motherhood for you moms that are carrying a heavy load, this is what I want to say to you. Jesus is carrying you. You are His young. See, why would I be a follower of Jesus Christ? Why wouldn't you be? Why wouldn't you be with someone who would carry you close to His heart? Someone that would treasure every moment, every breath of your life as you've treasured the breath of your own children. Why would you not say thank you to the lover of your soul? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing privilege to know that you know what we need and that you've responded to our needs. Help everyone in this room, within the sound of my voice, to internalize this into their life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Guys, to wrap up this service, we've got a really neat treat for you. We have we interviewed people just giving tributes to their moms. Ushers, like for you to come down to receive that right as we get ready to begin this. A lot of you are visiting with your family today. This financial moment is not for you. It's really a moment of worship. It's when we give, what we're saying is we believe that God provides. We believe that everything we have is His, and it's a giving thanks. It literally is a prayer of thank you. And for those of you that are part of Kensington, this is where you do that. This is the response. And as you watch this, I just want to say this. In relationship, tributes. When we give tributes to each other, there's really nothing better that we can do. I would love for Kensington to be a culture where people are writing and framing and delivering tributes all the time. Because when we bless each other, we recognize God's blessing in our life. Take a look at this.
Unforgettable. I remember my mom was totally and completely the glue that held everything together. My dad was a heavy drinker, so my mom was the person that brought life and lightness to the household.
A lot of fond memories from when I was little. I think the one that is burned on my mind so vividly is that one time you broke the hairbrush over my butt.
We used to have a band in the basement, a family band, and we would all pick up instruments and play. And then out of nowhere, Mom, you come running down the stairs like a kazoo or something to join in on the fun.
Dancing because she's not musical.
I can tell that you sincerely from the bottom of your heart believe that I can do anything. And you're constantly reassuring me of that, constantly telling me that you're going to do huge things. That means so much to me. I believe it because you believe it.
She was extremely strict, but I don't ever remember leaving a disciplined moment with her in anger because she kept following up and working with the situation until we left as best friends.
Thank you, Mom, for being there for me and never ceasing to love and care for me and Ryan and just being the most amazing person that is in my life.
I love my mom because she teaches me about history and that's my favorite thing in school.
I love you because you're really special to me, and when Dad's not home or whatever, you always take care of me, and feed me, and I've done that even since I was a baby, and so thank you for doing that.
I was just hitting golf shots all around this park, and I had my 7-iron with me, and I went hundreds and hundreds of yards away from where I left my bag. And I came back to my bag, and it was gone. Wasn't there at all. Somebody had stolen my golf clubs. My mom looked at my 7-iron, she said, give me the 7-iron. And she took the 7-iron, she walks out of the house and got in the car and drove away. 15, 20 minutes later, my mom walks back in with my golf clubs on her over her shoulder. She's driving down the road and she sees these teenagers walking away with a bag of golf clubs. And she parks the car and she gets out, she holds up the golf club and she says, hey. And these teenage guys just dropped the clubs and ran away.
Mom, I just want to thank you for praying for me my whole life. I know that my life and my marriage and where I'm at today, it wouldn't be the same without all those prayers.
Thank you for loving me no matter what I've done or how I've acted. You've always been there and put a smile on my face.
And you truly did raise me up in the way that you thought that I should go. And I'm so thankful for that, that you gave me the framework that I have now to live a life that's pleasing to God.
Oh, because he's really fun. And because he's helpful and playful and lots of stuff.
Thank you for raising me and for loving me and for caring for me as much as you did and really helping me with my faith and discovering what really faith looks like.
Mom, I love you because you're always there for me.
Thank you for doing all this stuff that you've been doing for us for the past forever.
Hi, Mom. Happy Mother's Day. Thank you for always loving me and being there for me when I mess up.
One of the things she would always do with us is she would line us boys up when we were being mischievous. And she would just yell at us and tell us what we were doing wrong and that we were going to get a spank and we were going to get grounded or something. And it was all that we could do not to laugh in her face. She would be telling us things and we'd be like, it would just start cracking up. And then what she would do is she'd laugh along with us. And then the funniest part, she would take out her teeth because she had false teeth. And she would chase us all over the house without her teeth in her mouth. And that was just something that both of us, all the brothers now, we talk about that thinking, wow, what a great person she was.
Mom, I love you so much. Like, from really deep.
I hope that I can even be half the mom that you are.
Thank you, Mom. Love you.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mama.
I love you, Mom.
I love you, Mom. I love you.
Thinks that I am unforgettable too.
Two things strike me when I think of my mother. The first is the way she smells. Truly, the way my mother smells, like fresh laundry and Jo Mann Musk perfume. When I catch a whiff of someone wearing my mother's cologne, I immediately think of her and think of home and get a bit homesick and just a tad jealous that they've stolen her signature scent. She smells like home and she smells like love. I realize now that both of my parents would give their loved ones the very shirts off their back. I can attest to that because I have a few of Mom's in my closet. Mom's love goes beyond stuff, though. Mom's love is patient and will listen to me lament over the phone about work and stress and life's problems. Mom's love will brave a drive down I-75 an hour away in the dark and in the rain, which are three things that would normally keep her at home if she would come if I needed her. Mom's love will tell me if I'm being irrational when I'm really being irrational. Not that I'm ever irrational. Never. Mom's love was even in the grand revelation that we both secretly enjoy putting Wendy's Frosty on our fries and on our spicy chicken sandwiches. Mom's love has expanded to include my husband, the first guy she ever really liked and thought was good enough for her daughter, which is worth more than gold. Mom's love, the house she shares with my father, the marriage she's kept up for 42 years, her smile, her undying dedication to her loved ones, and even her Jo Mann Musk. Now that is home to me. My mother captures home in my heart, and I wouldn't be the woman I am without her.